This is our final Sunday of the year together, so. Anyhow. All right. By way of announcements, we have. Can't get this thing open. There it is. By way of announcements, we don't have a youth meeting this Tuesday, but the Wednesday meeting still is in progress, so that'll be online. You'll be getting an email regarding that. And to kind of finish up this year, we're going to jump back into Acts chapter 12, which I couldn't have timed this way, but the way that it works out is that this chapter here, chapter 12, ends a particular section in the book of Acts as we begin into a new section altogether where we're talking about the victory and the gospel being spread, and so it kind of brings it to a close. So we're going to look at this for a few minutes together here, Acts chapter 12 from the New Living Translation. We'll read this, and then we'll pray and jump right in. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa, began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard in the prison gate, and suddenly there was a bright light in the cell. And an angel of the Lord appeared before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, followed the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it wasn't actually happening. They passed the first and second guard post and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left them. Peter finally came to his senses. It's true. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. Then he realized, when he realized this, he went home. He went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She was so overjoyed that she, instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. You're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed, and he motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had let him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers what happened, he said, and then he went to another place. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea and stayed in Caesarea for a while. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent on Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's a voice of a god and not a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you this morning because it is your name, Lord God. There is no other. It is at your name that we bow. It is at your name that we give worship and praise. And we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. Lord, we do just that right now. Lord, we just confess before you that we can't teach without you. We can't learn without you. And we certainly can't apply any of these things without you. So we're asking for your help. But Holy Spirit, that you would that you would minister to us and touch each of our hearts, Lord God. Give us to grasp the truths that you want for us to know and to live by. All for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, in our last study, we saw that the church, in chapter 11, we saw that the church was growing in grace, and there was visible grace that was among them. They were growing in number and grace, and they were also very, very generous with that regard. And it seemed like for a short while, the persecution against the church had subsided. But then here in chapter 12, King Herod begins by arresting James and puts him in prison and then kills him. And then he wants to arrest Peter as well. And so we have three quick pictures here that I want to share with you. First is persecution. And then there's the intervention and then conclusion. Persecution, intervention, and conclusion. And when you see that together, there's the P, there's the I, there's the C. That's pick. There's a picture in each. Are you following along? No? There's a picture in each of these little stories for us to glean from that God wants to teach us. Let's begin with the first one, that is persecution. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute the believers in the church. So the church is thriving and reaching out, believers, and there's Gentiles and Jews being saved. And now the enemy moves in, and he wants to kill those of the church, and he wants to begin with the heads, and that is, he found James first. And this is Herod. And Herod, by the way, is just a title. Herod is not a name of a person. It's a name of a, it's a title, like Pharaoh was a title, not a specific person. And all throughout the New Testament, there are several Herods that are mentioned. If you go back to the early parts of Jesus' birth, there is Herod the Great, who ruled when Jesus was a baby, who ordered, by the way, all the little boys under age 2 to be slaughtered. That's Herod the Great. He had a son. He had several sons, actually, but one of his sons, Herod Antipas, is the one who ruled during the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, and he executed John the Baptist, and then later on, Jesus was tried by him. Of course, Jesus wouldn't even talk to him because he was such a bad guy. King Herod Agrippa the First is the one here in Acts chapter 12, who's the grandson of Herod the Great. And then we're going to read about later on in the book of Acts, King Herod Agrippa II, which is somebody who's going to who will have Paul stand before him in trial as well. So we'll see Herod over and over again. But again, it's just a title. It is not a name of a person. And Herod was an Idumean descendant of Esau. He was not a Jewish person, but he wanted to win the affections of the Jewish people. And to do that, he would be allowed by Rome then to remain in power. And so, as the church grows, he wants to win the favor of them, so he wants to do something to get the people over on his side, so he begins to persecute the church. And he gets a hold of James, and he kills him. And James, by the way, is not the first martyr of the church. The first martyr is mentioned in Acts chapter 7, which speaks of Stephen. But James is the first apostle to be killed. He's one of the original 12. He's one of the original three. It was Peter, James, and John, the sons of thunder. And so, during the 3 years together, Jesus told them that persecution, tribulation, hard times were coming their way. In John 16:33, it says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have done what? I have overcome the world. Again, in Matthew 24:9, it says, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed, and you'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. These are promises that God, these are not promises that we like to quote, by the way. We like other promises, like I'll never leave you or forsake you and I'll provide for, we like those promises. But this is a promise from Jesus. You will be hated, you'll be persecuted, and some will be killed for my name's sake. And it's ironic because when you think about the story in light of what happened back in Matthew chapter 20, there was James and John, and they brought their mother one day, and they approached Jesus. And the mother begins to ask Jesus a question, and she says, I would like to request something of you. And so wisely, he says, what's your question? What is your request? I'm not going to answer until you tell me what the question is. And so she says, I would like that my sons, one would sit on your right, and one would sit on your left. Are you following me? Are you following me? One would sit on your right, and one would sit on your left. And he says, "For it is not for me to say who sits on my right, who sits on my left, but here's my question for you. Are you able to drink the cup that I am drinking from and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, we are able. Clearly, they had no idea what they were talking about because he was talking about the cup of suffering. Because here James is killed, and then John is going to be exiled on the Isle of Patmos there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. And so both James and John end up drinking of this cup of suffering, but in very different ways, which lets us know something. Don't compare your life with the next person's life. You may have the same promise. You may have the same, you know, words from the Lord, but your life and the next person's life are going to look very, very different. Don't compare your life. Don't compare your position. Don't compare your career. Don't compare your income. Don't compare your living status. Don't compare your family. Don't compare anything, because you are a unique person designed by God with a specific task that God has assigned for you, and so you will fulfill it in that way. But it does raise a question. The question is, why was James allowed to die, and why was Peter rescued? Both were dedicated servants of God. Both, from our perspective, James, we would say, left the earth a little too soon. Probably in his early 30s around this time. He left earth a little too soon. And the only response to that question is the sovereign will of God. God is sovereign in his will. The idea of premature death is only from our limited perspective. When someone, from our perspective, is too soon, they've gone too soon, and I've been to plenty of funerals where, in my opinion, that person has gone way too soon. But that's from our limited perspective. But in God's sovereignty, every believer goes home in their appointed time. When they have completed their task, they get to finally go home. And once they get home, if you ask them, would you ever come back? They would say, no way. No, because I'm finally home. I'm finally in a place of glory. I'm finally in a place where there's no pain, in a place where there's no suffering, in a place where there's continual joy in the presence of God. I don't have to struggle with the things of the flesh anymore or the worldly things anymore. I am now finally home in the presence of God. Each believer goes at their particular appointed time. And Jesus put it this way. He says, no hair will fall without my permission. That's in Luke 21:18. Not a hair of your head will fall to the ground without my permission. And just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into a fiery furnace, but not a single hair of their head was singed, and they came out of the fiery furnace, and the only thing that was loosed was the chains that were on them. Listen, when it's your appointed time, it is your appointed time. Or Daniel, who's thrown into the lion's den. He should have died, because the guys right after him, when they were thrown in, they were eaten before their feet touched the ground. But listen, God spared his life. When God wants to spare your life, you are in a way, let me put it this way, you are in a way invincible until your time comes up. Now, I say that cautiously. Do not tempt the Lord thy God. Do not do anything stupid or crazy. But you are, in a way, invincible until that time. Verse 3 goes on to say, when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. So Herod here sees that the Jews are happy and he wants to go on and do more, but he wants to be kosher in the sense that he wants to do it after Passover, because it's illegal for them to do anything during this particular time. Meanwhile, he has him guarded between 16 soldiers. What do you mean? There's a soldier on his right hand and he's being chained. There's a soldier on his left hand and being chained, and there's two more guarding the door. Usually it's just one soldier that you're tied to, and that's plenty. Where are you going to go? You're behind iron gates. But he says, this is way too much, and you are way too much of a risk, because Peter was released twice before when he was in prison. He's like, I'm not going to take any risks. I'm going to tie up between one prisoner this way, one prisoner this way, and there's two guards at the door. And every 6 hours, I'm going to do a shift rotation. So now there's going to be a total of 16 guards guarding this one guy, Peter, as if he is so risky. But why is there this persecution, and why is there this tribulation? Listen, difficult times are the fire that reveal genuine faith. Let me say that again. Difficult times are the fire that reveal genuine faith. When you and I are going through our good seasons, our restful seasons, our easy seasons, that's not what tests your faith. What tests your faith is when you go through it. When everything that you're seeing is going exactly the opposite of what you have been hoping or expecting or believing for. I'm believing for this and I'm getting the exact opposite of something. This is the time and the moment where what is really on the inside of me begins to be tested. And he's thinking, Peter must be thinking in his mind, the Lord has appointed me and anointed me and called me to preach the gospel, and I've preached the gospel and people have been saved, people have been healed, and even the dead have been raised. So I need to continue preaching the gospel. And now he finds himself in prison. What is that? It's a test of faith. It's a test of faith. Like when real gold is placed in the furnace, it shines even brighter. When real gold is placed in the furnace, all the dross begins to be removed off of it, and when it comes out, it shines even brighter. So when you and I, if we are genuine believers, if when you and I go through a trying time, it is not to destroy us, but it is to purify and remove the dross off of our lives and to remove the impurities so that we can be useful in the Master's hand. Somebody say amen. All right. Brings us to our second point, intervention. Intervention or prayer. It says, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. And that night, before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Again, one on the right, one on the left. How was he able to sleep? Imagine if you knew that one of your closest friends was just murdered not long ago and you were next on death row, and the very next morning you were going to be following suit. How would you be able to sleep? Would you be able to sleep? Man, there are nights where I have nothing going on the next day and I can't sleep. How was he able to sleep like this? Peter was so sound asleep that the angel had to come and strike him on the side. It wasn't just like a little tap on the shoulder. He had to nudge him on his side and say, boy, get up. That's my version of the story. Boy, get up. And he had to nudge him. How was he able to do that? How was he able to sleep like that? Two things that we gather here that were from Scripture that were just giving him incredible peace. The first is the promise of God, and secondly was the prayer of the saints. The promise of God and the prayer of the saints. The promise of God we find for him specifically in John chapter 21. In John 21, Jesus is having a conversation with the disciples there on the seashore of Galilee after he rose from the dead. And he approaches Peter specifically, and he begins to reaffirm Peter and reestablish him back into his ministry. And he's basically telling him, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to shepherd my lambs. And then he says this. He says, when you were younger, you girded yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will be taken where you do not wish to go. And then he says, telling him by what kind of death he would die. When you are old. He's a young man. That's right here. He's not going to die anytime soon. And he knows that. Why? Because Jesus specifically told him that you are not going to die. Even though the situation didn't look good, even though James, one of his closest friends, just died, and even though he was in prison by himself, unlike the last two times where John was with him in the prison house, but the promise of Jesus resonated within him. The promises of God can resonate within our lives and help us. Here's a couple of promises for us to consider. In Psalm 4, verse 8, the psalmist says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I will dwell in safety. One of my favorites, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Who's talking? This is God speaking to his people. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The promises of God. Just a couple of more. Isaiah 26:3. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You will keep him in perfect peace. And you know what? I don't need perfect peace when everything is going perfect. I need perfect peace when life is chaotic, when life is absolutely crazy. Oswald Chambers said this. He says, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. And that's exactly what we need in our lives. This is our inheritance, that we can rest on the peace of God, casting all of our cares on him, Peter would say later, because he cares for us. Which is so important for us to put the Word of God deep inside of our hearts. And you hear this in church over and over again. Read God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. Study God's Word. Why? Because I need to have it resonate on the inside of me. Because when I go through my difficult time, it's going to be too late to memorize at that point. And whatever's inside of me at that point is what's going to come out. So when I hide the word during an easy season, a comfortable season, a relaxed season, when I begin to go through a trying season, whatever I was investing back here is going to show up in this particular time where I can begin to quote, you will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. God, I refuse for the chaos that's trying to bombard me to take over my mind and my heart. I refuse for the chaos. I refuse for the confusion. I refuse for distractions. I will allow your perfect peace to keep me and to guide me. Put God's word on the inside of you. Second was prayer. When the church heard about this, they prayed. But we just said a moment ago that God is sovereign. So if God is sovereign, then why pray? Like if God's going to do what God's going to do, then why should I pray? Anybody ever asked that question? If this is going to end up where it's going to end up, then what's the point of prayer? Listen, God wants his people to participate in what he does. God wants us to participate in his work. That's why we're instructed to pray without ceasing or to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, to pray and allow the peace of God to rule and guard our hearts and our minds. In James 5 and 17, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. That was the judgment of God, but you know what? He went and prayed the perfect will of God, and when he prayed the perfect will of God, it did not rain on the earth. But when it was time for the rain to come again after 3.5 years, it says he went up and he bowed himself down to the ground and he began to earnestly pray for the rain. The rain that God was telling him was already coming. What's he doing? He's aligning himself with the perfect will of God. He's joining God in his work. He's saying, God, you said you were sending the rain. I am praying your perfect will. I am praying your heart. I am praying your desire. And so he begins to pray, and he tells the servant, go out and see if there's any clouds up there in the sky. And the servant comes back and says, I don't see anything. He says, go back again. This happened 7 times. On the 7th time, the servant came back and said, I see a small cloud the size of a man's hand. And he says, now get ready. All I need to see is just a little bit, knowing that there is not just rain coming, but a deluge of rain that is coming. It is going to flood. It is going to rain like we haven't seen rain in such a long time. Prayer. He prayed for rain. Listen, prayer connects us with God's heart. It reveals the health of a relationship. Any two people who have a healthy relationship communicate often. Especially within the closer family unit, the closer family circle, siblings and parents and children and whatnot, the closer you are, the more that you communicate. One person put it this way, said, prayer is the most natural and normal response of a heart that is dependent upon God. Prayer is the most natural and normal response of a heart that is dependent on God. If you're really counting on God to do something, then you'll pray about it. You'll trust him. You'll communicate with him. And the basic motive of prayer is the sense of dependence. God, I am relying on you. I am depending on you. Thank you for the wisdom that you've given me. Thank you for the intellect that you've given me. Thank you for the resources that you have given me. But I am ultimately first and last. I am relying on you because in you I live, in you I move, in you I have my being. And without you, I can't do anything of any significance. If you really think that God can work and change things, then you pray. And this is what happened with these disciples when they realized that James had been put to death. They went to God with earnest prayer. They prayed for Peter to be delivered. What can we learn from their experience? We learn a number of things. Number one, we learn to pray focused on God and not the problem. When we pray, we focus on God and not the problem. There's nothing that we face that is too big for God to handle. There is nothing that we face in our lives that is too big for God to handle. The truth is, there are moments, though, when we think that this is something that God either cannot handle or has no desire to handle. We would never say that out loud, especially in church. We'd be like, lightning. Oh. But the truth is, the way that we carry about our lives, the way that we make decisions and move forward, it's as if either God doesn't care or he's not interested. You can know that you're thinking along these lines when you say to yourself, I've got to do something. I've got to make something happen. And you carry the weight of planning, trying to make things appear. And the burden becomes on your shoulders now. I've got to be the one that starts things. But listen, the truth is we need to simply stop and pray. Stop and pray. And as you pray, don't spend a lot of time describing your problem to God, because God already knows your problem. He already knows what you are facing. He already knows what you are challenged with. Instead, focus your attention on the faithfulness and the goodness and the power of God. Don't allow the giants to get in the way. Don't allow the obstacles to get in the way. Like the 12 spies who were sent by Moses to go in Numbers chapter 13, I believe. And he says, I want you to go and spy out the promised land and come back and tell us what that land looks like. And they went there and they found enormous fruit, and they found that the land was plentiful and it truly does flow with milk and honey. It is a good and plentiful land. But they came back and 10 of them says, but there are giants in the land. And 2 came back and says, we are able to take it. God promised this to us. But the 10 came back and said, there are giants in the land. And we were like grasshoppers in their eyes and in our eyes. God didn't tell you to go and measure yourself with the people of the land. He said, go and spy out the land and come back and give a good report of what you saw. But you know what they couldn't see past? They couldn't see past themselves. And this is where we get hung up. When I can't see past me, then I won't be able to see God and His promises for who He is and the victories that lie ahead, because I can't see past me. But when I get to the point where I decide, like Caleb and like Joshua, we are able to take this land, and those giants are our bread, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And if God promised us, then He will provide for us. He will take care of us. Then we are able to take it. And you know what? 40 years have to go by. That entire generation dies out, but Caleb and Joshua are still there, and Caleb still has that same spirit. He comes up to Joshua and he says, 40 years ago, when I was 40 years old, but my strength today at age 80 is just the same as it was back then. Give me the giants. Give me the mountains. Give me the obstacles I wanted, because the same God who was there is the same God that is here right now with me. He's like, give it to me. I want it. I don't want the easy way. I don't want the way that's free of problems. No. I want the challenges. He's saying, I want the challenges, because it's the challenges that show me who God is. When I don't have I don't need God if I don't have challenges. Is it okay to say that in church? I don't need God if I don't have any challenges. But the truth is, everything about our life is a huge challenge. Saying, I want those mountains. Give me those mountains. And Joshua ends up giving him that as an inheritance, and that becomes his possession. Don't look at your problems. Look at your God. Don't look at how big your problems are. Look at how big your God is. Number 2, pray with passion and perseverance. Passion and perseverance. Constant prayer speaks of an earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. The same word is used when it talks about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, an earnest kind of prayer where he was sweating great drops of blood. It says, here they captured the heart of Jesus and they prayed fervently. And we typically tap into a passionate kind of prayer when we or someone we love gets into some serious trouble. That's when we tap into some serious passion. But here we're to be passionate and are pursuing the heart of God in prayer. And perhaps that's why David was known after God's own heart, because that was David's passion when he says, there is one thing that I desire, there is one thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to inquire in His temple. I just want to see God and I want to know God. God became his passion. It's amazing, because some of us are passionate about so many things. Some of us are passionate about music. Some are passionate about movies. Others are passionate about, I don't know, school and studying, or your job and your achievements. We're passionate about certain things and the lights come on. As soon as you bring up that particular topic, we're suddenly awake. Anything else, we fall back asleep again. It's like, we need to be passionate about God and the things of God. We need to capture the heart of David, the way that those around him captured the same heart of David, and they captured his passion, and they captured his desire and his hunger and his thirst for God. If you don't have that today, you can ask God, Lord, give me a passion for you. I want to know you. I want to know your heart the way that David knew your heart. When we pray with passion about what concerns God, great things happen. But we shouldn't focus on the crisis. We shouldn't wait for a crisis. We need to say, Lord, give this to me now. And you know what? He teaches us something in the scriptures, Jesus does. He says, I want you to keep asking. I want you to keep seeking. I want you to keep knocking. When you don't have an answer, when you don't feel the response, come immediately, pursue it. Continue after that. They prayed with passion and persistence. Thirdly, they prayed together. They prayed together. Yes, it's important for me to have my quiet time alone between me and the Lord and share my heart and open up, but it's also important that we pray together. There's great power when people pray together. You pray together with your family or with your friends or with your church family that's here, because faith and passion are contagious. And we encourage each other when that happens. And this united prayer ushers in God's glory as it did back in Acts chapter 2. So we pray focused on God, not the problem. We pray with passion and perseverance. And then we pray together. And then we don't stop until we find what we are looking for. And what I'm looking for isn't necessarily an easier life. That's not the end result of what I am looking for. What I am looking for is His peace and His purpose and His power in my life. That's what I'm looking for. Because you can have His peace in the prison. You can have His power and His purpose while you are still in your current situation. Not looking for an easy way out. I'm just looking for God to be glorified in my life. If you're looking for God to change your scenario so you can be happy, you are never going to ultimately be happy. You're going to be going from scenario to scenario, waiting from place to place to place, where you can say instead, Lord, cause your power, cause your grace, cause your anointing to just fall on my life. I want to live in that particular place. Verse 7, it says, suddenly the angel appeared. I personally believe that the angel was there all along. When it says suddenly he appeared, it means suddenly he appeared to Peter. But the angel was there the entire time. Because in Psalms 34:7, it says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And he does what? He rescues them. Just like it says, and suddenly Elijah saw the angels with the chariots of fire. Suddenly they appeared. They were there all along. The angels are all around us all along. But suddenly he began to see what is happening here. Do you know that you are surrounded by angels? You are surrounded by angels. God has commissioned His angels. You say, I don't see anything, I don't feel anything, I don't hear anything, so it must not be true. What you see, what you hear, what you feel is irrelevant. Because you are only looking into the natural realm, but there is a supernatural realm that is around you. Just like you can't see God necessarily right now, doesn't mean He doesn't exist. He is very much in existence, and He is very much watching and controlling over this earth right now. And He has commissioned His angels to be in charge over you, and they are surrounding you at this very moment. And they also go home with you, so be careful. Then the angel told him, get up and get dressed, put your sandals on, and he did. Now put your coat on and follow me, the angel ordered. Peter was in this inner prison because he went through several gates. So he's in the inner prison. It's very dark in there. And listen, God does some of His most incredible work when things get darkest. When things seem the bleakest, God does some of His best work there. And amazingly, He wants to include us in that process. And the angel commanded Peter, get up and get dressed and put your sandals on. Because God often joins the miraculous with the ordinary. This is so important. He often joins the miraculous with the ordinary. Like when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, He said, I'll supply the food, but you distribute the food. And when it's all said and done, you go and you collect what remains. When He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, He says, I'll raise her from the dead, but you give her something to eat. When He rolled the stone, I'm sorry, when He was raising Lazarus from the dead, He's saying, you roll the stone away. There are certain things that you need to do. I can do certain things, God would say, but there are certain things that you need to do as well. And the same angel that removed the chains from Peter's hands could have easily put shoes on his feet, but he told Peter to do it. Because listen, this miracle is a picture of how Jesus goes into the deepest prisons to set any and every captive free. It's a picture. So here's the question for you today. What prison do you find yourself in right now? What prison do you find yourself in today? God wants to set you free. He's saying, stand up, get up, get dressed, put your robe on that he has provided for you. Put your shoes on, because you are not a slave, but you are a son and a daughter. You found yourself for one reason or another chained up, bound up in a dark place, in a dreary place, in a cold, uncomfortable place, in a place maybe filled with fear. And so what he's saying is, I am nudging you right now. I'm using this communicator to nudge you right now, to tell you something, tell you to stand up. When he stood up, the chains fell off. Saying, put your shoes on your feet. In other words, get yourself ready to go. You don't want to stay in the same place that you are currently in. There is some place for you to go. You are going to transition from this place of dreariness. You are transitioning to a place of freedom. You're going from a place of bondage into a place of freedom. And put on your garment. What is that garment? That garment is the garment of righteousness. You are not walking in your own works anymore, trying to impress God with how much good you have done or how good you think you are. But you are now saying, God, that is not how I'm going to live my life. You have clothed me with your righteousness, and the reason why I can stand here now is because of your righteousness, and so I accept your righteousness over my life. So I'm not going to try to impress you with anything. I'm just going to humbly receive what you've already given. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm going to receive what you have already given and putting shoes on my feet, because I am not a slave, but I am a son. I'm a daughter of the Most High God. It says, then Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time, he wasn't sure if he was seeing a vision. Peter wasn't sure. But you know what? He took certain steps. He wasn't sure. Is this a dream? Is this a vision? Is it real? Is it not real? But he took certain steps. And one person put it this way. He says, when it comes to ministry opportunities, if you're not sure, get up and go. But in questionable activities, when in doubt, opt out. Can I say that one more time? Makes no difference. I'm going to anyway. When it comes to ministry opportunities, when you're not sure, get up and go. In other words, do it. Pursue it. And if you make a mistake, it's okay, because we learn by those mistakes. But God directs moving objects. He doesn't direct things that are stationary. But when it comes to questionable activities, things where you just like question, is this right? Is it wrong? He's saying when you're in doubt, simply choose not to do it. Opt out. And if we want tomorrow to be different, then we need to take different steps today. We need to make different decisions today. And if you feel imprisoned by anything, if you feel imprisoned by fear or wrong relationships or trapped by your past or unforgiveness, and you realize that you're in darkness, God's freedom is available based on the authority of His Word. And this passage is just an example of what God wants to do in your life. Even if you are unsure, stand up and put your shoes on and get yourself ready, because God wants to do something. And it wasn't until he took a step that it says, and the iron gate opened of its own accord. You and I are used to that, because when you walk through a mall, when the malls used to be open, when you walk through a mall or something, the doors open by themselves, right? Back then, this was the first time that it ever happened. It opened automatically for Peter. Peter's like, whoa, I've never seen that before. What's going on? Well, you took a step, and if you take a step, things will begin to open up. If you choose to sit where you are, nothing is going to happen. And if we say, well, let that happen first, and then I'll take a step, that's not living by faith. You got to live by faith. You take a step in the right direction, meaning whatever God is telling you to do, do that. If he's telling you to start something, then start something. If he's telling you to end something, then end something. Whatever it is that God is telling you to do, and if you're not sure, talk to somebody. If you're not sure, talk to somebody. But when he realized, verse 12, he went to Mary's home, the mother of John Mark, where they were gathered for prayer. Since it was the prayers of God's people that helped set him free, he decided the best place to go, that prayer meeting. And this is Mary, Mark's mom. And the mention here of Mark is significant, because Peter is going to play a significant role in influencing the life of Mark. And Mark is going to be the first one to write one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was the first Gospel that was written, and it was heavily influenced by Peter, who is giving him all this information. And then it says, he knocked on the door of the gate. This part is so good. It's comical, and it's funny, and it's encouraging at the same time. So it says, he knocked on the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she realized it was Peter, she was so overjoyed that she left the door and she ran inside telling them, Peter is here. Well, open the door. It shows you the reality of what's going on. But it doesn't just show you that maybe she's a younger person and maybe trying to still figure it all out. It's not just that, but it's the fact that, hey, they also had a lack of faith. A lack of faith. And this is a beautiful part about this, is that God moves even with little faith. This is beautiful. God moves even with little faith. They certainly did well by praying and they had their expectations, but there was something still lacking there. And this shows the grace of God that helps us in our weaknesses, because we don't always have it all together. And we need to be free from the idea or the lie that I need to reach a certain level of faith or perfection so that God can hear me. I need to arrive at a certain place. I need to find this place, whatever that place is, in my life, in my spiritual life, so that God can hear me. Listen, that is not the case. That is not the case. The devil can whisper that you're not enough, that your faith is weak. Remember and declare that before the word is on my tongue, God, you know it altogether. Psalm 139, verse 4. Yeah, they were focused in prayer and they were praying together, but they were lacking in faith. And we must face the fact that from time to time, we also can lack in our faith. But we can be like the father who came up to Jesus when his son was demon-possessed and he needed freedom for his boy. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus says, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus did not turn him away and say, go figure it out, go get a more perfect faith, then come back to me. He says, and he healed him. And he healed him. So God graciously honors the weakest of faith. The weakest of faith. Because a little faith in a big God moves mountains. A little faith in a big God can move mountains. This is the goodness of our God. This is the grace of God in my life. Listen, it's not the size of your faith, but the object of your faith that matters. Small faith in the right direction can do incredible things. A whole lot of faith in something that is false is going to get you nowhere. There are people who genuinely believe in different faiths, and they wholeheartedly believe what they believe. And they are headed straight for hell because they're believing in the wrong thing. But even a weak faith in the right God, the creator of heaven and earth, is going to produce big results and move big mountains out of your life. This is good news. You don't have to arrive. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to memorize all the scriptures there is to memorize. You don't have to have everything set in perfect order. You just have to have your heart directed in the right direction, saying, God, I believe, and there's elements in me, Lord God, that doesn't necessarily believe. There is doubt in my life. There's fear in my life. There's confusion in my life, but I'm directing it towards you. He says, I'll take it. Good news. That's good news. And so Peter motioned to them to keep quiet and told them how God let him out of the prison. He said, go tell James what happened. This shows his incredible grace. You know, he's talking about how God delivered him and how the angel came and set him free, but he doesn't mention the weakness of their faith. He could have harped on them right here. He could have said, didn't just Rhoda come and tell you that I was here? Why did you not believe? He could have harped on it, but he was so gracious. He was so kind. The way that God is gracious and kind to us, not highlighting our weaknesses, not emphasizing our sins or our frailty, but he highlights what is good. He identifies what is good. Then he said, go let James know what happened. And you're probably thinking, James? Wasn't James just killed earlier in this chapter? Well, in the Bible, there's more than one James. Just like there's more than one John, and there's more than one Judah. There's a whole lot of the same kind of name, but this particular James is the half-brother of Jesus who didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection occurred, and he now becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he becomes the author of the book of James towards the end of the Bible. This particular, the half-brother here. So what is the conclusion then? Our final point. It says that at dawn there was a great commotion among the soldiers of what happened. And when Herod ordered a thorough search and couldn't find them, he put them to death. And here we see that Herod and all who heard about this have an opportunity to see that God is so much bigger and to repent. But instead of repenting, he's infuriated and he puts them to death. And then it talks to us about how the people of Tyre and Sidon, modern-day Lebanon, were expecting food because they waited for the food to come from Israel for them. They relied on this, so they wanted audience with the king, and the king begins to give them this oration. So he puts on his fancy garments and he begins to give them this particular speech, and they begin to compliment him, saying the voice of a god and not of a man. They basically were buttering him up because they wanted something from him. As one author put it, he says, more often than not, when someone flatters you, he's attempting to get something from you, which is exactly what's happening here. So be careful with flattery. And Herod doesn't correct them, but he accepts the praise and he takes the glory for himself, and God struck him down immediately. It says, and the worms ate his flesh. Another strong reminder not to rely on the flesh. And so here Herod is struck down because of his pride. And listen, punishment for sinners doesn't usually happen this quickly, but it eventually comes. Again, it's a picture. Just like the first tribulation was a picture, the prayer for Peter was a picture. Here, judgment here, the conclusion is also a picture of judgment is coming, and it's inevitable. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord continued to spread, and there were many new believers. So despite James being killed and Peter being persecuted, the church is thriving. So we see that God's purpose here is accomplished. God's plan is to do what he intends. Whatever he purposed to do, that he will do. And those who walk in God's ways will find God's peace and freedom and victory. Despite the storms, despite the giants, despite the obstacles, despite the occasional heartaches, which we all face, and despite Herod and his threats, but even our weak faith, God honors. And God moves on our behalf. And those who reject the grace of God will end up eaten with worms the way Herod was. It's mentioned here, I believe, for a reason, because it tells us that when a person dies and they end up apart from God in hell, it says there the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched. It's a physical picture happening of what's going to happen eternally to all of those who have rejected the Lord. May that not be anyone that's hearing this message here today. And so in the middle of any tribulation that you may face, let me go back to that. Pray. Focus on God. Pray with passion. Pray with others. And watch how God removes the shackles off of your mind and your heart. Because the greatest gift that you can ever receive is the gift of freedom. And we're never truly free until we are standing in right standing with God. The greatest gift that you can receive is not a new iPhone or iPad or those brand new $7,000 shoes or anything else that some of you may have gotten for Christmas. That is not the greatest gift. The greatest gift is your freedom. Your freedom. But your freedom is not going to be without any commitments. I'll close with this story and then we'll close in prayer. True freedom is when you're in right standing in a relationship with God. And in the book of Exodus, it talks to us about how a servant is to be a servant for a period of 6 years, and in the seventh year, he is to be released from his being a slave. And if he decides that he wants to continue in the house of his master, then he is to be taken to the door of the master's house, and there with a sharp object, his ear is going to be pierced, and forever he will wear a ring on his ear, an earring. That will then determine that he is no longer just a slave, but he is now a bond servant. Meaning what? Meaning a slave by choice. That person now has made a decision to be a slave by choice, because he will recognize that I will always either be a slave of sin or a slave of God. In your life, in my life, we will either be slaves of sin or slaves of God. And so the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest believers in history, makes this statement when he introduces himself. He's saying, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Why would you phrase it that way, Paul? He's saying, because I will either be a slave of sin or I'll be a slave of God. But when I become a slave of God, that's when I find my real freedom. My real freedom is not to be completely without shackles. The shackles are going to be there. But I'd rather be chained to the master. I'd rather be close to him, clinging to him. Because in his presence, is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, Lord, I find rest. In your presence, I find peace. In your presence, I find purpose. In your presence, there is flavor to life and meaning to life. In sin, there's nothing but destruction and chaos and fear and confusion and uncertainty. And I don't know what's going to happen to me when I come to die. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Today, you can know that if you surrender your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I no longer want to be a slave of sin, but I want to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Would you make me a bondservant today? And he's saying, you don't have to be pierced, because I was already pierced on your behalf. Oh, God. You don't have to get your ear pierced at the door with a sharp object. I was pierced on your behalf. I don't need you to feel physical pain. I just need you to believe in me and accept the free gift that I have given to you. And I will do something that is going to blow your mind. I will remove out of you the hardness of your heart, and I will put into you a new tender heart of flesh, and I will give you new desires and new passions and a new vision and a new hunger sensation for God and for the things of God. And then you will feel like the weight of the world has fallen off of your shoulders, and you are now finally alive, because now you are born. You're born again, but you have now been born into the kingdom of God. That's where you find purpose. That's where you will find real pleasure. That's where you'll find real meaning. And the ability to sleep, even in the midst of a storm, in the midst of trials and tragedies, you'll be able to rest and sleep. And even when you see things that make you cause you to wonder, why is this happening and how could this be happening? You can declare, like the author, the writer, said, it is well with my soul. I can't wrap my mind around what's happening. This is too big for me. But it is well with my soul, because I know that God is in control. It is well with my soul. God wants your soul free today. He wants your heart and your mind free today. And for you to experience the liberty of the children of God, no longer bound to sin, no longer bound to addiction, no longer bound to fear or confusion or uncertainty. He wants you to enjoy his peace. He wants you to enjoy his presence. He wants you to enjoy new life and a new birth. And he's saying, I've been pierced on your behalf so that you can live. Would you give that free exchange today? Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to lay down your pain? Are you willing to lay down your guilt and your shame and give me all of that and receive from me the goodness and the grace that I am freely offering to you? Let's pray together. If that's you here today, physically present with us or watching online, just lift up your heart to God and say, Lord, please have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I don't want to be shackled and chained to the world anymore, to bondage and to sin and to confusion and chaos anymore. I want to be free. I want to find my freedom in you. I want to find my peace in you. I want to find my peace in you, my rest in you. Today I'm choosing to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A servant by choice. Because that's where real freedom is. Real freedom is in your presence. True freedom is to be with you. To be with you. Thank you. And if you prayed that genuinely, asking God to forgive you, the Bible says he removed the heart of stone out of you, replaced it with a tender heart of flesh, which means you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. Thank you, Lord. Now what you need to do is tell somebody. Let somebody know what you've done. If you don't have a Bible, you need to get yourself a Bible. Or reach out to us. We can help you with that. But tell someone what you have done, that you've committed your heart to the Lord. And get plugged in. and begin serving God. And whatever He tells you to do, whatever direction He sends your way, do it. And do it wholeheartedly. Do it wholeheartedly. Thank you, Lord. Lord, would you give us the experience as we close out this year, Lord God, ready for a new and fresh year. Would you give us the experience, the freedom as your children, as your church, as believers? Would you give us the experience, that kind of freedom, Lord God, where we can sleep in the middle of any trying time the way that Peter was able to sleep? Not concerned, because there has been a promise and there is prayer. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that no giant can stand in your way. Today we choose to look at the enormity of our God. How powerful you are. How great you are. How majestic you are. How faithful and kind you are. And how patient you are. Lord, I pray that you would take us from a level of glory into another level of glory with you. Thank you.